Let us bow our hearts and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Father, after singing that song, truly may it burn in our hearts that your grace abides forever. The man cannot frustrate your purposes of your grace. And Lord, we pray that as we now read your word and we hear it proclaimed from a specific passage, Father, we pray, open our hearts, work by your Spirit to speak to us, and graciously use your servant as your mouthpiece to that end. Take away from us all the things that would distract us, and may we truly worship you by hearing you speaking to us now. We pray this in Jesus' name, in the forgiveness of sins in him. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, our scripture reading is 1 Timothy 6, and our text is verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6. After Thessalonians. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and also its proclamation to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved congregation, We just sang, give thanks to God, for good is he, his grace abideth ever. And the truth is, we only truly give thanks to God if we are content. Because we know that all good comes from him. If you are truly saved, being content is a thread that by God's grace runs through all of life. Because in all of life, we know God's grace and we give thanks to him. But like everything else, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, our threefold sworn enemy, they create a very false idea of being content or of contentment. So we need to be aware that all around us in our culture, and even within our own selves, contentment is either completely unknown, doesn't exist, or contentment is badly misunderstood. There's a common false idea of true contentment. And it is sadly true that contentment is not always a stream that flows in the midst of the church. It's possible to be contented, but not according to godliness. So not have a true contentment. For example, we can have a contentment that comes from what we could call self-complacency. In other words, where I'm satisfied with myself and I never consider ways in which I should improve and grow. I may be very quick to see that others ought to improve and grow, but I never see this need in myself. And in this way, we can be thinking of ourselves as having contentment. If you think about it, the world is full of that kind of contentment. It can even be the contentment of the sluggard, the lazy person. You know, who, for example, does nothing to get himself out of his poverty and is very quick to point the blame of his poverty on others, you know, the rich. It's not his fault. Nothing he can do. The point is, these things are not true contentment. And it's not true contentment because it is not, as we read in verse 3 of this chapter, it's not a teaching or a doctrine which accords with godliness. Another idea of contentment that is not according to godliness is that being content is to be filled with a sense of self-sufficiency. That is, we can come to see ourselves as sufficient to ourselves. It's the whole idea of the self-made man, as if he's a picture of contentment. For example, I've known people who immigrated and heard them talk of how they sacrificed and they worked hard. They achieved things. They now have this and they have that. And their children, they are this and that. They're successful. And it's all very nice. But one thing is missing. And if you don't see it, you will come to envy them. What's missing? They never think, they never say, I have been blessed by God. Instead, it's all, I made it because I worked hard, you know, that kind of thing. So, yeah, in a way, he is content, but it's not true contentment. Instead, it's really a pride in self-achievement. Even to where one shows off the riches and the substance, you know, that I made. So you see, whether we talk about self-complacency or self-sufficiency, the truth is neither of these produce thankfulness to God as the giver of everything that is good. So our text this morning is God's word to us to teach us about true contentment. And our theme is the great gain of godliness with contentment. Our first point, as you see in the bulletin, is true contentment flows from the fountain of godliness. Well, earlier in worship, we read for the law from Philippians 4, right? Where Paul, by the Holy Spirit, said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And that, you know, whatever state, the states are the situations in life that he experienced. And we read it. They included, I know how to be abased. In other words, put down. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. How is that possible? Where does that come from? To have to learn to be content in even hungering and suffering and so on. Well, in our text, we see it comes out of godliness. Godliness is the fountain from which flows the stream of being content. So our text, verse 6, says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, in the Bible, that word godliness, it's actually a very broad term. It can mean a many, many things. So maybe the easiest for our purposes is, first of all, to just think about the opposite of what it means. In other words, what it's not. So the opposite to godliness is, to put it really simply, is to be godless. In other words, not knowing God as your Father. A Father in heaven who loves you, who forgives you, and who cares for you. And it's all of grace. In other words, none of it is deserved. None of it is earned by us. So lacking all that is to be short of godliness. Godliness in the Bible is a word that's close to devotion or piety. But it's not pietism, which has to do with just an outward show of being pious. It is a true sense. Godliness is a piety in the sense of fearing God and seeking to please Him, wanting to praise Him in all of my life by obeying Him. You know, walk worthy of the calling. So, brothers and sisters, to put it really simply, if you just think about it, godliness with contentment is a heart's desire to give thanks to God for everything. And it also includes how I live. And with such a heart, which, of course, it only comes from being born again. With such a heart of wanting to give thanks in everything, we will overcome the natural desire to think of ourselves as self-complacent or self-sufficient. Someone who is self-complacent or self-sufficient, he doesn't give thanks to God. Instead, he thanks himself. Or He complains that he doesn't have the things that he thinks he should have. He thinks in terms of deserving what's owing to him. So that kind of a person, you know, he talks about it's not fair for God to do whatever. So godliness is about having received God's grace so that in all things, in all situations, I'm able to trust in, like we read in verse 17, the living God who gives us all things to enjoy. And I do this instead of, like we read, trusting in uncertain riches. So that's why our text says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now you notice, before our text, in verse 5, we read about these false teachers who, it says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Well, it's important to see the difference here, so we need to spend some time on this. In other words, the difference between those who are, like we read there, men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. The difference between that and what our text says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. What's the difference? Well, our context helps us to understand this. So I hope you can follow along here. In verse 1, we read about servants under the yoke, right? That's about those who were slaves. That was common in the Roman world. And they had been saved. They were made free in Jesus Christ. So the question was, does that freedom in Christ also mean freedom from this yoke of slavery? So that they should, you know, liberate themselves and refuse to serve their masters. And we read, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says no. Even if you have an unbelieving master, you still serve him willingly and with integrity. You work faithfully. And if your master is a believer, even then you don't despise him because, it says, because they are brethren. So it's as if, well, we're equal in Christ, we're brothers in Christ, so I don't have to serve you any longer. And again, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says no. You serve faithfully, and you do it knowing, we read it, knowing that you're serving for the benefit of the household of faith. The beloved, it says, right? Now you see, in that context that we just quickly went over, look at verse 3. There were those who taught otherwise. They didn't have a teaching that was according to godliness. And it included, well, not only in verse 4, being obsessed with disputes and arguments, but also it included what we saw earlier, supposing that godliness was a means of gain. In other words, they taught that now that you're a Christian, you don't have to keep working to serve your master. Well, yeah, today we don't have master-slave relationships. But today it would be kind of like you can look out for handouts. You can wait for the well-to-do to support you. And you don't have to be, as we read in verse 18, ready to give, willing to share. That's not on you. So it's kind of like, you know, it pays to be a Christian. You're never in need because the church will always give you whatever you want. Just name it. They'll provide it for you. So you see, one idea is supposing godliness that is without contentment. It's just a means of gain. And the other idea is in our text about a godliness that is the fountain from which flows contentment. And this godliness with contentment is indeed a great gain. Why? Because whether I have lots or I have very little, even needs, Either way, I have God, and he who has God has everything. Why is that the case? He who has God has everything. Because, brothers and sisters, he knows that God gives all that is good. He gives all he wants me to have. Do you believe it? When you're lacking, maybe it's health stuff, maybe it's financial resources, it's, you know, different things for each one of us. And you see, in all that we've heard here, think about it. The issue is not as if, well, you need to be content. That's not the issue. Instead, the issue is you need to grow in godliness. And as you do, it will result in true contentment. And so instead of seeking and trusting in uncertain riches, as we read, you will become rich in good works. Which means you'll be ready to give, willing to share. So you will not only be a taker, but you will be a giver, productive, looking for ways you can be of help to others. So out of godliness flows the stream of contentment. Then in our second point, let us see that true contentment is continually possible because godliness finds fulfillment in the basic things of life. Let's for this look at our verses 7 and 8 here. As you look at those verses, obviously, it is about the basic necessities of life. And sadly, I'm sure that you know this to be true, that many people, and yeah, maybe we ourselves also struggle with this from time to time, where we overlook the blessings of having even basic things. Yeah, basic things like food and clothing and so on. We even forget, like we read, we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain we will carry nothing out. Nothing in, nothing out. We came into this world naked and helpless. We didn't bring into this world even basic things. And we won't take them out with us either. And you see, brothers and sisters, this is said in order to teach us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Because think of it, in between the bringing in and taking nothing out, what's in between? It's our life, right? And for this life, as it says, having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. And that's not a command. Here's a little tricky grammar, but it's a future passive. So when it says, with these we shall be content, it's about looking ahead, if you will. Looking ahead. How do you look ahead? We learn to see that we will have all that we truly need. It will be enough. That's what it's saying when it says, with these we shall be content. Food and clothing. So also, since we brought nothing in, and surely we can take nothing out, we have no claim to be owed anything. All we can do is look in faith to God for everything. That, brothers and sisters, is how godliness with contentment sees this life. It finds fulfillment in the basic things of life. So that, in verse, as it says in verse 17, God richly gives all things to enjoy. But then also, brothers and sisters, when people are not content, when you and I are not content, then we will never be satisfied. We will always crave for something more. When even one craving is filled, it leads to another craving. There is always a panting for more, for something else. And in our third point, we will see that this is about coveting. But for now, the point is this. Man never truly finds fulfillment in what God has given. So you see, godliness with contentment has this great gain: to know that even basic things of life, they have meaning. Because God gave them to me to enjoy and to use for His glory. And I also see that true poverty is in those who never find fulfillment in anything. Because they never find fulfillment in the living God. And such a life is simply a vanity of vanities. The wisdom of Ecclesiastes, right? Everything is empty, it's unsatisfying, it's without meaning, it's a vanity. And that's why the wisdom of Ecclesiastes shows the conclusion of the matter. The conclusion is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's godliness, right? And then you escape the vanity of vanities. So think of it. This is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Of course, in that saying, bread is a summary for the basic necessities of life. And we pray for this daily and for this day. Not for the week, not for the month, not for the year, not into old age, and so on. No, just for this day, our daily bread. What God has allotted to me for today to be able to live. And by the way, this doesn't mean that we don't plan for the future. What it means is we plan trusting in God for each day. That's what it means, right? Brothers and sisters, if we can really be granted hearts to do that, to pray like this, and to see that what God has for me today is good. This is what He has for me today. Then, well, it's the end of not having contentment. Then it's godliness with contentment. Because I find fulfillment even in those basic, needful things of each day. When God, by His Spirit and His Word, works in you and me godliness, then out of that fountain will flow a refreshing stream of contentment. And it will be there continually. Even in the basic things of life. May God grant you that assurance. And then finally, we see another great gain in our third point. True contentment gives freedom from coveting and its many sorrows. Here, let's look at verses 9 and 10. These verses are written to show what's the opposite of godliness with contentment. There is the desire to be rich. And this is in the sense of coveting. Because, well, let's be very clear. There's nothing sinful about being rich. You won't find it in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with having money and lots of it. Or five cars, whatever. Doesn't matter. The sin in being rich is the desire for it. You know, where the heart and the will is just focused on having lots, on being rich. No matter how I have to get it. So it's the love of money, not just to have money, but to love it. So you notice, it is not that money is the root of all kinds of evil. It does not say that. Instead, it says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So that means such a heart that covets to be rich, to have money, that's a source, you know, like a root to a plant, to many evils and sins. That's what it's saying. Coveting is unholy, and it brings forth a life that will be unholy. And that's why we read in our text that it is a temptation and a snare which drowns men in destruction and perdition. Coveting leads to, as it says, straying from the faith and piercing yourself through with many sorrows. Well, it's important to remember, to covet does not mean simply wanting something you don't have. Coveting is to want something by getting it any way you have to. In other words, if you have to break God's law to get it, well, so be it. You want it. See? That's coveting. Ultimately, to covet is to want something God doesn't want me to have. And may we really see this. To live life that way, well, to live life against any of the commandments, including this one, that's to have a death wish. It's a path of destruction. It drowns men in destruction. Brothers and sisters, always know, coveting is a craving that will never be satisfied. It finds no fulfillment. It is empty. It's a vanity of vanities. But also, let us praise God for His grace, that in Jesus Christ we receive a great gain to have godliness with contentment. Because then we are free from coveting. And also we are free from the many sorrows that come with coveting. So, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct, the way you live, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In conclusion, I trust that it's obvious, and I pray we never forget it, that the answer to our sinful nature, where we covet and crave things, young people, listen to this, all of us, listen to it. The answer to it is never that, you know, I will get to where I'll have enough and then I won't want more. That's not the solution. Why not? Because when you give into it, you will never have enough. You will never be satisfied. The only solution is to have a heart that is godly, that seeks something, that seeks someone beyond the things and the stuff that we naturally crave. Even when we have basic needs, still, we seek someone above that. You know, in Matthew 6, Jesus laid it out so perfectly, what true godliness is, when he said, and remember, this is in the context of worrying about basic things like what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear. In that context, Jesus said, well, you know it, I hope. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, that's referring to the basic things you need, what you'll wear, what you'll eat, and so on. All these things shall be added to you. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Isn't that a blessing? Brothers and sisters, may the Lord use this word that we have heard to grant to you and to me that we are able to grow in the great gain of godliness with contentment. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before you, and we pray for thankful hearts. We pray for godliness that we might be content, that we might trust in you, that you give us what you want us to have each day. Father, remove from us the sin of worry, the sin of thinking that we deserve something more, something different, whatever. Father, grant us your grace in Jesus Christ to see that you freely give us all things to enjoy. And when others have things that we wish we could enjoy, give us hearts to give thanks to you for that, that we are just thrilled for them that they have that, and that we do not think that somehow we are lacking. Father, we pray, work this word that we have heard in us. May it accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.